This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. One of the biggest fallacies that religious people believe and that Protestants believe is that the children of Israel under the Old Covenant were given eternal life through their works. Now, that is not true. The only ones under the Old Covenant who received the Holy Spirit were the prophets and the kings. That was it. None of the rest of the people received the Holy Spirit to have the heart to obey God. Now, let's come here to Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, and let's read here what God said of the people, though they were well-intended. Now, all human beings are well-intended, unless you're so miserably evil and hateful and dedicated to evil. Even then, you justify your evil in your own mind because you have good intentions, or it's going to do good for you, or it's going to do good for someone else. That's why murderers can murder and justify it and say, well, this person deserved it. Or people can steal by saying, well, he's got all of this and I don't have it. Or commit adultery because it feels good. Or commit idolatry because, after all, it's really not an idol. Or to worship other gods because, after all, they're really not other gods. Now, that's all carnal reasoning. Now, when God called the children of Israel out of Egypt, you can read in the different sections here, that they were rebellious from day one. They were never given an opportunity for salvation. They were promised what? A land, territory, blessings for obedience in the letter of the law, curses for disobedience in the letter of the law. Hold your place here in Deuteronomy 5, and let's come to Deuteronomy 9. Okay? Deuteronomy 9. God wanted them to know something and to always remember this. Now, there is, with this, a spiritual lesson for us, too. So let's begin here in verse 1. Hear, O Israel, you are to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess the nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom you know, and of whom you have heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand, therefore, this day that the Lord your God is he which goes over before you as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before your face. So you will drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto you. Now, the spiritual lesson is this. God has called us. God fights our battles for us. God is the one who has made everything possible. So that's why he says here in verse 4 to the Israelites, this applies to us. Stay not in your heart after that the Lord your God has cast them out from before you, saying, for my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of those nations the Lord does drive them out from before you. Not for your righteousness. That's why God calls sinners. He doesn't call those who think they're good. See? That's why Jesus said when he came, he said he did not come to call the righteous, that is the self-righteous, to repentance, but sinners. And the biggest thing, and we were talking about that last night. Yeah, we were. What happened was in worldwide, it got to the point that they were glorifying Herbert Armstrong so much that the church members became groupies. Now, you know what a groupie is, don't you? A groupie who is a follower and stalks his movie star. So they would all go out to the airport and see him land in his private jet. They would come to the Feast of Tabernacles, and when Herbert Armstrong would come up on a stage, they'd clap their hands and cheer and yell and all this sort of thing, you see. And what he should have done, as we were discussing last night, was the first time that happened, he should have said, "Now look, brethren, let's understand something. God has called all of us. He's called me. He's called you. And we're not going to get carried away, and I don't want you to think more of me than I actually am. I'm just a man filled with faults and mistakes. But if God can use me, that's fine. And it's not because of me and who I am. God did not have to call me, but he did." And I think that would have helped the whole church. And I will say that's what I say to you, brethren. Not for our righteousness. Verse 5. "Not for your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart do you go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of those nations, the Lord your God does drive them out from before you, that he may perform the word which the Lord swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Now what you need to do, you can insert in your notes or just put in your margin there, chapters 21, 22, 23 in the Passover book. God promised Abraham two things, physical seed and spiritual seed. Now, where here is the result of the promise to give Abraham spiritual seed? So it applies both ways, brother. There's so much we can learn. You know, that's why it is so absolutely ungodly and lawless for the Protestants to go ahead and cast away all the Old Testament and the books of Moses, because they're casting away the Word of God. And there are many lessons in there for them to learn if they would just apply them. So he swore to them, irrevocable oath. So you see, this is to help keep us all on an even playing field. Do you understand? Okay. "Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God gives you not this good land to possess it for your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people." Now, David John Hill used to read this, "stiff-necked people." "Remember and forget not how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you did depart out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord." And boy, I tell you, Moses had to suffer from it too, didn't he? And yet Moses intervened and saved the children of Israel, didn't he? Yes. So, point number one in this whole thing, they never received the Holy Spirit, they were never converted, they were never promised eternal life, and the vast majority of the Israelites will come up in the second resurrection. And the reason that the Protestants have it, that they receive salvation this way, is because they do not understand the plan of God with the first resurrection and the second resurrection. They do not understand Ezekiel 37 in the Valley of the Dry Bones. And they have a theology which, if you are not saved today and if you don't accept the Lord tonight, you're going to hell and burn forever. So they have everything all confused. But here's what God said. Back here to Deuteronomy 5 now. And let's pick it up here in verse 26. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 26. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speak out of the midst of fire as we have and lived? Now let's get a spiritual thing here too. Who of all living flesh has God called us? As we studied earlier, the secret place of God. Of all the people of the earth. That we hear the voice of God through the Word of God by the Spirit of God. So that it becomes part of us. So the people said to Moses, "You go near and hear all that the Lord our God shall speak. And you speak unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto you, and we will hear it and do it." Now today, we don't do that. We study the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit leads us to the understanding of it because we have a relationship with God the Father in Jesus Christ through the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. So we are all taught of the Father. So when you read the Bible or I read the Bible to you like we do in Sabbath services, your understanding of it when I'm going through it comes because of the Spirit of God, which gives you understanding through the words of God. That's how it's accomplished. Okay. So it is God who's teaching you. I'm an instrument involved in it, and I'm happy to do so. But I understand that everything that I have comes from God. It doesn't come from me. And it doesn't come because I'm smart, because I'm not smart. Comes because God gives understanding. It's the same thing with you, the word that you understand. Now, verse 28. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke unto me, and the Lord said to me, "I've heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto you. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Now, in the sermon that I did last night concerning refuting Sunday keeping, in that one, number 5, I showed very clearly that the Protestants have the theology that all the commandments of God were bondage. They aren't. They are not. Therefore, are good. I won't belabor it and go through it here. Okay. Now then, they did not have the heart because their hearts were not circumcised. And this gets into the whole problem in Galatians. And it is something that we have understood in the past, I would say, 90%. We've had a good understanding of it. But when I get done today and read to you certain things concerning Hellenistic Judaism and Judaism in general, you will understand it completely as never before. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy 10. And here it talks about circumcision of the heart. Let's understand something that is so vitally, vitally important. You hear the Protestants say all the time, it's done away or it's abolished. Now then, please understand this. Circumcision has not been abolished. You're now required to have a greater circumcision. Circumcision of the heart. That's why they did not have the heart, because they didn't receive the Holy Spirit to have their heart circumcised. You now have a temple service which is greater than the temple in Jerusalem. That's why God destroyed it. You do not offer animal sacrifices, which never took away the sins from anyone. It only justified to the physical temple. You now come before God in heaven above. Into the veil, into the holiest of holies, by the flesh of Jesus Christ being his sacrifice. And you have direct contact with God the Father. So we have a greater temple. We have a greater sacrifice. We have a greater circumcision, which is circumcision of the heart. So whenever you hear anyone say it's abolished or done away, correct them and tell them, no, it has been superseded by a greater. Because none of those things, if they could not forgive sin, how could they bring eternal life? If eternal life is a gift of God, it has to be a gift of God. And you can't earn it by meritorious works. However, you must keep the commandments of God because God requires it. And now we have it. Let's look at the circumcision of the heart and what it does for us. Now let's come to Romans, the second chapter. Romans 2. This is very important, brother. And this is profound to understand. Under the old covenant, there was the circumcision of the flesh. The circumcision of Abraham was a token of the covenant. It was not the covenant. Thank you, I was corrected. I didn't read anything from Deuteronomy 10. Thank you. Back up Deuteronomy 10, then we'll go to Romans 2. Okay. Deuteronomy 10. Thank you. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you this day for your good. Now you can apply that spiritually. Behold, the heaven and heavens is the Lord your God's, the earth also and all that therein is. Only the Lord had delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Now, a person, even carnally speaking, can have a decent and submissive attitude, even though they're not converted. For example, Jesus said of Nathan, when he saw Nathan, he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile." Now, that's a hard one to find, you see. So that's why he gave this, but this was also a prophecy for us of what is going to be for the New Testament. Now, as we will see a little later, the Jews and their proselytism had an interpretation of circumcision of heart, which is where we get into the problems in Acts 15 and the book of Galatians, in the question of circumcision. Now, let's go to Romans 2. When there was circumcision in the flesh, only the men were circumcised. And the women did not participate in that until they were married. Then they participated in the circumcision of their husband through the sexual dues in marriage. Now then, in the new covenant, the circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the spirit, and women then have their heart circumcised as well as men. Now let's read it here. Let's read it. Let's begin in verse 17. And these are fighting words for a Jew. Behold, you are called a Jew and rest in the law and make your boast of God. Now, please understand, when the Jews rest in the law, the Pharisees' interpretation of the law was just like this code of Jewish law, the thousands and thousands of extra laws that they had. So when we come to Acts 15 and the keeping of the law of Moses, this is what they're talking about. Because they said all of these were given by oral tradition and carried down from Moses to the fathers, and finally we have it written down. See? And that's what circumcision and proselytizing, we will see, was the problem. Verse 18, and Noah's will, and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, which are all goyim, or Gentiles, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which have a form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. So they only had a form of it. You, therefore, which teach another, do you not teach yourself? You that preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? And in the code of Jewish law, they have ways around almost every one of the laws of God to do what they want to do, though they have all kinds of laws and they look very righteous. It is really an amazing thing. And this is part of the mystery of lawlessness. Though they have laws, that's why it's a mystery. How can it be lawless when you have laws? Well, it's lawless because you make laws which are against the laws of God. Isn't that amazing? That's why it's a mystery. Same thing with Hinduism, Buddhism, Catholicism, Protestantism, all the isms of religion. Okay, verse 23. You make your boast of the law, you that make your boast of the law, through breaking the law, you dishonor God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, for it is written. Now, how can the name of God be blasphemed if they were keeping the laws of God? Couldn't be, could it? No. But no one understands that through this book called the Jewish laws, the name of God is blasphemed. Because they have all their own laws, all their own rules, all their own regulations designed to close off the laws of God to keep you so busy thinking about so many different things that hopefully you won't break any laws. But in doing all of these extra things out here that they had you do, you are actually breaking the commandments of God because you had no time to really truly keep them and keep them from the heart. And this is what circumcision of the heart is going to be all about, as we will see. That's why he said in Deuteronomy 5, oh, that there were such a heart in him that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, which they did not do. Now notice verse 25. New Testament doctrine, brethren. Anyone who brings up concerning circumcision, never forget verse 25. For circumcision verily profits, if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. And he's telling the Jew, you're as bad as an uncircumcised Gentile. Now you need to understand something. They held all the Gentiles in contempt. And all of the Gentiles were to be vassals or servants to serve the Jews. God never intended that. That's why, how many here have read anything in the Talmud? The Talmud is one of the most abominable pieces of work that the Jews have written. In it, they have excoriations and cursings against Christ and Christians. and defame him and debunk him and blaspheme him and denounce him in the most worst and degrading ways possible. And they view all other people as goyim, made for our use and our chattel. Therefore, we can steal from them. Therefore, we can lie to them. Therefore, we can take their property. Now, that's the heart and core of Talmudism in the Kabbalist Talmud. You see, and what we're going to learn out of all of this is that in order to understand some of the things that are in the Bible, you need to understand what the Jews were doing and thinking. Then you'll know why these confrontations took place, see, brethren. Why were the Jews so hateful against Paul and Christ and all of that? Because they could no longer claim the power that they claimed. That's why. It's an amazing thing. It is absolutely an amazing thing. So Paul is making it clear here. And he says, the unthinkable. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law. Now, the righteousness of the law is different than from just law, period. Righteousness of the law is found in the Word of God. The Pharisaic interpretation of the law is found in the code of Jewish law. And most people don't know that. Let me just say this. Unless you have familiarity with this book, you cannot understand Hebrews, Romans, and Galatians. It's an impossibility. Because you don't know what they're talking about and what the problems were here in these books. Now, the first time I came across this book was in 1972. And you know what? This book should have been part of our study of the epistles of Paul at Ambassador College had they taught it properly. Then you would understand the difference between law and grace. See, God's way is really simple, but men have made it complicated. That's what the trouble is. That's what the trouble is. And then everybody comes along with false doctrines and misinterpretations, and they make it all confusing. And one of the things that most people do when they start reading the Bible, they go to the difficult scriptures first. And all carnal people look to find fault in God. Now, why do people look to find fault in God? Because if they can find a fault in God, then I'm justified in not obeying him because God is wrong. That's a tactic of human nature beginning with Adam and Eve. Oh, Lord. It was a serpent, said the woman. And the man said, Lord, it's the woman you gave me. It's your fault. See? And God says, all three of you are wrong. Now then, this is one of the harshest things that an Orthodox Jew could hear. Verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, that is, keeping the spirit of the laws of God as defined by Christ, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, well, this is far from doing away with any laws, right? Judge you who by the letter and circumcision transgressed the law. I don't think we grasp how absolutely hostile those two verses are to any antagonistic Jew. I mean, this is worthy to be ripped out of the Bible. No doubt about it. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which was outward in the flesh. And I put just a little dash dash there in my own comment, because it's only skin deep. Circumcision of the flesh. But he is a Jew, that is a true Jew, which is one inwardly with the Spirit of God. Now he's referring back to Christ and so forth in that. And circumcision is of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Now, did you know that the Jews praise those Gentiles who receive physical circumcision? And it was part of their proselytizing? And that the church, beginning with the apostles and to the Jew first, they had to come out of the community of Judaism. But a lot of them thought that Christianity was an extension of Judaism. So therefore, those Pharisees who believed, and a lot of the Jews who believed, thought that the evangelizing done by the church was the same as the proselytizing that they did with the Gentiles. And that's where the problem comes in Galatians. And people don't understand that. Let's finish this on circumcision of the spirit of the heart. Let's come to Colossians, the second chapter, which we covered recently, to come to Colossians 2. And here he explains it. Let's begin in verse 9, talking about Christ. Now, you might want to go back and review the tape I did recently on more about Colossians 2. Okay, for in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. When you are converted, your mind is changed. The stiff-neckedness of the heart and the mind and the rebelliousness of the human nature has been circumcised from you. But that's made without hands by the Spirit of God through repentance and baptism. Let's see it here. In the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So you see, circumcision today is required, is it not? Yes. Not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Here's how it's done. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised us from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together. Now notice, they remained uncircumcised in the flesh. Because circumcision of the heart took away the carnal-mindedness, took away the rebellion and stiff-neckedness, took away the hostility that the carnal mind has toward God. Now, it didn't take away human nature entirely, but it began. See, so you being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened, or that is made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses and blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which are not the laws of God, But the note of debt, if you go through the tape I did on more about Colossians 2, which was contrary to us, sin is contrary to us, not the commandments of God, and took it out of the way, sin, nailing it to his cross. Okay, that is the circumcision of the heart. Now, what happens when that is done? Let's come to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. Now, that is after the days of the ministry of Christ, his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection, and ascension into heaven. Then the giving of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means, after those days. It includes all of it. And so rather than write all of it in there, he just says, after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. Now, why is that possible? Because you've had the spiritual circumcision that you desire it, that you want to. And into their minds I will write them. And that literally means to inscribe. Because our minds are made in such a way that it actually puts a permanent record of those things in our minds as we read them, as we study them, as we practice them, as we meditate on them and conform our lives to the way of God. And our brains actually change through the rearrangement of the neural cells that are in our mind. That's what it means to be converted, changed. That's how you are changed. This is what the circumcision of the heart accomplishes, provided that you grow and overcome and study and all of that. Now notice, God does something that's important too. And their sins and their iniquities I remember no more. Now, dealing with one another, Christ said, if you don't forgive your brother his sins, I won't forgive yours either. See? So it's very important to not only forgive, but also to forget, so that you're not always dangling the little carnal knife to stick under the fifth rib whenever anything comes up. I remember this 30 years ago. See? No, God doesn't do that. When you repent, he removes your sins as far away from you as the east is from the west. Now, how much further away from you can he do it? And when that happens, don't go back and remind God of it. Now, if you sin sufficiently that you need some sort of discipline upon you, like David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, his discipline was that his whole household would be against him the rest of his life. That was not remembering the sin, but that was so he would never forget to love God and serve him. Now, notice what this does. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And we will just add, when we get to the rest of the scriptures, nor requirement of physical circumcision. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, I already mentioned this, by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way. Now, why is it a living way? Because you have the Spirit of God. Your heart has been circumcised. You love God. You love the brethren. You want to serve God. Your whole desire is to be in the kingdom of God, to be with Christ, to be with the Father, which will happen when Christ returns to the earth and you are resurrected and meet Christ in the air. And that becomes the whole goal and the whole purpose of your life. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, which has been circumcised, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and that's what the circumcision of the heart does, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that is promised. God will do it. That's why it's so important to believe God, believe his word, live by his truth. And you grow in it, you grow in it. Now, let's come to Romans, the 8th chapter, and let's finish the effects now of circumcision of the heart. Romans, the 8th chapter. And here is what you will do. And this is contrasted to the carnal mind. See, the carnal mind, being fleshly, looks to physical things to be done. That's why the Jews look to the physical circumcision. But those of us who have the Holy Spirit of God in us, living by the way of God, overcoming human nature and so forth. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now, if you have had your heart circumcised by the Spirit of God, you now have a struggle against human nature because the Spirit of God is there tugging on you, but you want to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And if you truly have the Spirit of God, if you try and walk after the flesh, God's Spirit is going to bring you back to repentance, and you will realize that, no, you can't do that. See? Physical circumcision never did that. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ has made me free, or that is, justified me from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, because we've had our heart circumcised with the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, verse 5, here's the contrast. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That is, those who are not converted cannot please God because they're not subject to the law of God, because their hearts have not been converted. So therefore, when you go back to Deuteronomy 5 where we began, when God said that you do not have the heart in you, they were carnal, they were uncircumcised in heart, and could not even obey even in the letter of the law, and were rebellious and stiff-necked from the very first day that he met him, clear to the end. That's why all Protestant religion is a stiff-necked Protestant self-righteous religion. See? It's carnal. And when you have that kind of thing in carnality, you must always give your way of escape by accusing God. Now, it can come from the right, Orthodox Judaism. It can come from the left, Gnosticism. And please understand, there were great varieties of Jewish sects. The Essenes, by the way, were the Qumran caves and so forth. They were sun worshipers. And they had a solar calendar. And their Sabbath was on Wednesday. So you need to understand the Jews were just confused in what they were doing, and still are today, as all people are in their religions. How many different branches of Protestantism do we have? Jillions. How many variations on Catholicism do we have today? Jillions. But there's only one God in one way, and that's right here. See? Okay. Now we're ready to begin to understand the problem of circumcision is related to Acts 15, Acts 10, and Galatians.